He accused Modi's BJP of threatening the constitution.
Our party has been crippled using tax agencies. Is it level playing ground? This is not only Congress party. They will also do same with media houses. So we need to save democracy and constitution. We have to unite against autocratic policies of the BJP government.
Accusing Modi's BJP of crippling his party by freezing its bank account in tax dispute, the opposition party manifesto has vowed to undo BJP policies if the party comes to power, promising that all anti-people laws passed by the ruling BJP without proper democratic process will thoroughly be reviewed and changed, including a much-debated electoral bond controversy. The party is sure to address issues related to minorities, communal conflicts, mob lynching and cattle killings, bulldozer politics and suppression of human rights and shrinking dissent. The Congress party, the main challenger to the BJP, hopes to mount a challenge to Modi's BJP by joining hands with regional parties. The ruling party has, however, downplayed Congress party's manifesto as a bundle of lies, saying they ruled for 50 years, which is now a divided house of leaders working for personal interests.
In 2014, Modi's ruling BJP gained popularity among India's Hindu majority, promising revolutionary changes in the country, including a crackdown on corruption and economic prosperity. Critics, however, argue another term for the ruling BJP would undermine India's status as a secular democracy, as the ruling party's broader agenda is to transform India into a Hindu supremacist nation. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Highly politicized French polling agencies have rarely dared to make surveys on Palestine, but after 6 months of attempted genocide, a new poll shows public opinion dramatically shifting against Israel. Since October, support for Israel's plan to eliminate Hamas has dropped from 65 to 56%, while condemnation for Israel's war aim has jumped from 35 to 44%. Following the mainstreaming of Islamophobia, France had become an ardently pro-Zionist country. But the polls show that a nation evenly split on support for Palestine isn't far away.
Here in France, we have many stars and actors who are Arabs and Muslims, but who don't say a word about Palestine and who don't support the Palestinian cause openly. It's a shame because they could have a big impact on the French public. Instead, they shut themselves up.
Israel est illégitime.
Israel is illegitimate and has no right to exist. Palestine is unjustly occupied, and I don't see how anyone can fail to see that. I'm waiting for Iran and Hezbollah to do their work and for Israel to get out.
As Palestinians return to the city of Khan Yunis, Gaza's second largest city, the results of 6 months of war are catastrophic. Israel has killed over 33,000 people and wounded 80,000 others in Gaza, the West Bank, and Lebanon. Famine is affecting half of Gaza's 2.2 million people, while some two-thirds of the nation's buildings have been reduced to rubble.
This war really has to stop. People are forgetting that the Palestinians are humans, just like everyone else. There are just horrible things going on for women and children, and there has to be peace immediately.
After 6 months, the United Nations Human Rights Council finally took a position on the horrific invasion. They called for a halt in all arms sales to Israel and for Israel to be held accountable for possible war crimes and crimes against humanity. Many attribute the Western public's shift against Israel not to the mainstream media or brave politicians, but to the gruesome and heartbreaking images being relayed on social and alternative media. Images of the human costs of the West's support for Tel Aviv have long been censored. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Afghanistan is now battling an invisible foe that threatens its future generations. The World Food Programme has sounded the alarm on the rising tide of malnutrition cases, a crisis worsened by the country's ongoing economic challenges and reduced international aid. Marking the World Health Day, the Taliban's Minister of Public Health expresses concern over the malnutrition crisis, calling for international support.
It is clear that Afghanistan is one of the poor countries in the world. There is no doubt that children and mothers are grappling with malnutrition. We need the support of the world in combating the disaster. I call on the UNICEF, WHO and WFP to continue their assistance to our people with poor health conditions, especially those suffering from malnutrition.
The impact of international sanctions and the U.S. policies cannot be overlooked in understanding the gravity of the situation. That is a warning by pediatricians here in Afghanistan. Years of conflict have severely damaged the country's infrastructure, making it a challenge to provide adequate health care and nutrition to vulnerable groups. Moreover, recent cuts in international assistance as well as the Western-led sanctions are worsening things.
There are also some foreign factors exacerbating the malnutrition crisis in Afghanistan. Afghan assets that belong to Afghans and are meant to support our economy are frozen. We are witnessing a decline in international health assistance, especially to our children. Some international bodies continue to collaborate, but these are not sufficient. Some organizations that used to support families have ended their missions in Afghanistan.
A lot of people like me are coming to this hospital because their children are malnourished. I think everything boils down to a single problem, economic shortcoming. If our family had enough to eat, our children wouldn't become undernourished. People don't have money and they're not receiving aid anymore.
Experts emphasize that the need for immediate aid cannot be overstated. Afghan families are in desperate need of assistance to combat this malnutrition crisis. The international community must come together to provide the necessary resources and support to save lives and alleviate the suffering of the Afghan people. The economic crisis in Afghanistan is taking a toll on the health and well-being of the war-ravaged nation. Advocates warn that without a significant increase in support, the crisis will further deepen. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Thousands came together for the annual International Quds Day March in the Canadian city of Toronto to show their solidarity with the Palestinian people, especially those in the besieged Gaza Strip. Palestinian solidarity organizations and communities rallied across from the U.S. consulate, calling on Ottawa and Washington to act urgently to end the Israeli terror campaign and genocide and try to save as many lives as
possible. And this year is especially important because people are motivated to come out in large numbers to bring an end to this genocide that's taking place in Gaza and underline their commitment to see a free Palestine from the river to the sea and a free Al-Quds, a free Jerusalem, free from Zionism and occupation.
Millions around the world are marching yesterday, today and tomorrow, all week. Thousands of cities and towns across the globe are making Al-Quds Day an international day, a call for justice and freedom, particularly for the Palestinian people as they are facing genocide and war crimes in Gaza.
The city has continued its heavy policing of pro-Palestinian demonstrations. Just 1 week ago, several participants were injured and six others were arrested in the annual Land Day commemoration by the Toronto police, who were captured on camera using excessive force.
So last week, people must have seen the videos by now, but the police completely attacked a peaceful rally, and there was horses involved, and this is what the police do. They're on the side of the Zionists, they terrorize people. You know, a protest, a simple, peaceful protest, you're not allowed. I mean, this is another example of the Palestine exception. That protest is good, it's a liberal, you know, it's a sign of democracy, except when you're talking about Palestine. You can't do that.
Participants also use Quds Day to condemn a recent deadly attack by the Israeli regime on Iran's consulate building in Syria's capital, Damascus.
Well, Iran has been subjugated to all forms of aggression at the hands of the Zionist regimes and their backers. But the last crime that Israel have done in destroying the Iranian embassy in Damascus. That is a zero tolerance. Iran will respond, and I think that Iran is being called upon by the people to respond against this Israeli aggression.
As the targeted killing of civilians and the starvation campaign continue, a temporary resident visa program announced by the administration in Ottawa 3 months ago has failed to bring to Canada any Palestinian relatives of Canadians from Gaza. Against that backdrop, families and activists are pressuring for a real arms embargo on Israel. Camila Escalante, Toronto.
Thousands of Austrians marched under the slogan "Stop the genocide, stop the occupation" in the capital Vienna. The Palestine Committee and Palestine Solidarity Austria organized the demonstration. The march was held on Saturday, a week after house raids of Palestinian activists in the city of Linz. Police recently also interrogated protesters in other cities. International Kutz Day was an aspiration for the organizers of Saturday's protest.
And all these commemoration days is to really say, wake up, we are really in the situation where people are getting killed every day and we have to stop it as soon as possible.
Organizers also criticized a four-day visit of the President of the Austrian Parliament, Wolfgang Sobotka, to Israel this week.
Well, obviously, when looking at the last 6 months, there's been some unconditional support for Israel, obviously, and their action in the Gaza Strip, which is absolutely unacceptable.
Several speakers stressed Austrian solidarity with Palestinians in war-torn Gaza as the US-Israeli genocidal war continues unabated. They said the Austrian government does not speak for them.
It's the most obvious wrongdoing that I've ever seen in my life.
The protesters called for support for Lebanon and Yemen against US imperialist aggression. People from around the world joined the Vienna march.
I was born in Chile under a dictatorship and I have a lot of Palestinian friends. I am even wearing a t-shirt from a team called Palestina who was founded by Palestinian migrants several years ago. I couldn't be in peace with myself if I wasn't here demonstrating and saying and raising my voice, at least.
Representatives of Jewish organizations such as Not In Our Name stressed their continued solidarity with the Palestinian struggles. Organizers said all Austrians must continue to protest against the US-Israeli genocide and their government support for it, despite the repression.
We cannot call ourselves humans, regardless of our nationalities or political views or religions, and be indifferent about what's going on nowadays in Gaza.
Thousands marched in the Austrian capital Vienna in support of the people and the resistance in Gaza as the Israeli genocide war claims more civilian lives. Despite Austria's repression, the state and the police were unable to stop the Palestine solidarity movement. Saturday's demonstration has once again shown that the support for Gaza remains strong in Austria. Dieter Reinisch, Vienna.
With a military parade, Hezbollah marked International Quds Day in Lebanon, where hundreds of Lebanese and Palestinians raised their fists in a show of support for the resistance group and its leader. Hezbollah Secretary General underscored the significance of the Lebanese front and raised his voice in response to the Israeli threat, saying the resistance in Lebanon is fully prepared for any war.
The resistance in Lebanon does not fear war. It has managed battle in the last 6 months with a clear strategy and a vision which is complementary to the ongoing battle in the region. The resistance has managed the battle in a manner that would lead to victory while protecting Lebanon. However, it is fully prepared morally, mentally, and militarily for any war which the enemy would regret having launched against Lebanon.
Hezbollah's leader downplayed the ability of the Israeli regime to launch a full-scale war on Lebanon with the fact that it is extremely exhausted and has achieved none of its declared objectives, except for the killing of innocent women and children. And despite the sacrifices, he said, the alliance of resistance is on the path to a historic and major victory.
Based on logic and political, military, diplomatic, regional, international and economic information, we are able to see very clearly what the leader of the Iranian revolution had said during the first days of the war, that Israel will be defeated and that Gaza will be victorious, and Netanyahu will have no choice but to stop the war, which will be a historic and major victory for the resistance in the region.
A significant part of the speech touched upon the Iranian role in supporting the resistance factions and the oppressed people of the region. It also confirmed that the Iranian response to the Israeli attack on the consular section of the Iranian embassy in Damascus will certainly come, and that everyone needs to be ready for what may lie ahead after this retaliation.
We are very close to a victory, since the blood that has been shed in Gaza and Lebanon and from all our brothers will be fruitful. This is why this year is exceptional, and it has a very positive impact on our hearts and has given us hope that a big victory is possible.
It's not just the duty of Muslims to take part in Al-Quds Day, but also as human beings all over the world, since it proves their humanity.
We are here not to support just Gaza, we are supporting all Palestine, the resistance in all region will elaborate Palestine and Al-Quds, and we will win, inshallah.
Hezbollah's leader also noted that Al-Aqsa flood has put Israel's existence in danger and exposed its vulnerabilities, and those who should be ashamed are the ones who have normalized ties with Israel.
Al-Quds Day this year is distinct on all levels. Loud actions have been made, not only in support of the Palestinian people, but in establishing what could turn into a tangible plan to end the occupation of the Holy Land. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
The International Quds Day this year comes following Israel's airstrike on the consular section of Iran's embassy in Damascus that killed 7 Iranian military officers. This latest Israeli attack, together with over 6 months of regime's genocide in Gaza, prompted thousands of Iranians to pour into the streets across the country to mark Quds Day.
Recently, there was an incident in which we were all heartbroken and devastated, as 2 of the top Iranian generals were killed and our country's embassy was air targeted. This act was against international and human rights law. As an Iranian and a Jew, we condemn this issue.
Quds Day is commemorated all over the world on the last Friday of Ramadan. It is a day of international solidarity with the Palestinian people. Just like previous years, the Iranian Jew community also joined other protesters to express their support for Palestinians in Gaza. This community believes that the United Nations and the Western countries have been totally inactive over the ongoing genocide in the Gaza Strip.
We are not anti-Semites, but we are anti-crime, we are anti-killing, and in one word, we are anti-Zionist. And we live in peace with each other in Iran, with Jews, but we don't have any problem with Jews. We have problem with genocide, with killing, with Zionists.
We send a message to all young and free people around the world that humanity is in danger today. Hear our voice, our belief and our goal, down with Israel.
This year, the International Quds Day comes amid the ongoing Israeli onslaught on Gaza. Israel has cut off fuel, electricity, food and water to Palestinians living in the besieged territory.
Iranians once again resonated voices of solidarity with Palestinians on International Quds Day and also strongly condemned the recent criminal acts of the Israeli regime leading to the martyrdom of 2 senior Iranian military personnel. When it comes to violation of human rights, nobody can stay silent. Fateh Masumi, Tehran.
Join us in this journey.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Donald Trump's campaign has said it has raised $50.5 million at a fundraising event in Florida, a staggering sum as the former president's political operation scrambles to close its big financial gap with President Joe Biden and the Democratic Party. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. Former President Donald Trump's campaign said it has raised $50.5 million at a Saturday 6th of April event in Florida, marking a massive haul as his campaign looks to catch up to the Biden campaign's recent fundraising efforts and significant cash advantage. The record-breaking sum that the campaign reported raising at a Palm Beach, Florida fundraising dinner on Saturday, 6th of April, far surpasses the amount brought in by a star-studded fundraiser for the Biden campaign last month, as the GOP touted the event as an indicator of the party's unity behind former President Donald Trump. In a joint statement, the Republican National Committee Chairman Michael Whatley and co-chair Laura Trump said the success of Saturday's event is proving what we already know. Americans are fed up with Biden's record of failure, from the open southern border and sky-high inflation to the migrant crime crisis that has made everyone less safe. The funds raised at Saturday's fundraiser are expected to be split between the Trump campaign, the Republican National Committee, state Republican parties, and the Save America PAC, which helps pay for the former president's legal bills. The reported influx comes as Trump's fundraising efforts have been steadily increasing since November, as his path to the nomination has become clearer. But it's fallen short of the Biden campaign and the Democratic Party's fundraising efforts as the two men prepare to face off in the autumn. The Biden campaign said on Saturday, 6th of April, that the president raised over $90 million in March, coming $25 million above what Trump brought in during the period. Joe Biden had ramped up his campaign effort during the month, traveling to battleground states following his State of the Union address. And a private New York City fundraiser during March with former presidents Barack Obama and Bill Clinton brought in more than $26 million in a single night, according to Biden's campaign. But the Trump campaign touted Saturday night's figures as outpacing the Democrats' efforts. It took three Democratic presidents to raise $25 million and one president to raise over $50 million, Donald J. Trump, campaign spokesperson Daniel Alvarez said. Heading into the night, Donald Trump himself trumpeted the expected fundraising influx, calling it the biggest night in fundraising ever, while noting that it would eclipse the recent Biden fundraising efforts. The Palm Beach, Florida dinner, which was held at the home of investor John Paulson, featured remarks from the former President Donald Trump, who highlighted the need to win back the White House and pledged to make the country bigger, better, and stronger than ever before, according to senior campaign officials. The event also included remarks from North Dakota Governor Doug Burgum and entrepreneur Vivek Ramaswamy. CNN cable news network has also covered the same story. Donald Trump's campaign said it has raised $50.5 million at a Saturday 6th of April fundraiser in Florida, a staggering sum as the former president's fiscal operation scrambles to close its big financial gap with President Joe Biden and the Democratic Party. The haul announced by the campaign and top officials with the Republican National Committee far eclipses the $26 million that Joe Biden reportedly collected recently at a star-studded gathering in New York City that featured former Presidents Bill Clinton and Barack Obama. The Trump total from the inaugural leadership dinner at the Palm Beach, Florida, home of billionaire investor John Paulson, sets a record for a single fundraising event. It's clearer than ever that we have the message, the operation, and the money to propel President Trump to victory on 5th of November. Trump campaign senior advisors Chris LaCivita and Susie Wiles said in a statement. Donald Trump delivered a traditional campaign speech to wealthy donors at the fundraising event, highlighting core issues that he wants to focus on in his second term in office: extending his 2017 tax cuts, securing the southern border with Mexico, and ending Biden's electric vehicle mandates. The closed-door dinner hosted at the home of billionaire investor John Paulson signaled that some of the GOP's biggest donors are rallying behind Donald Trump as the general election showdown with Joe Biden swings into gear. Trump, who sat between Paulson and former First Lady Melania Trump, spoke from the head table for roughly 45 minutes. President Trump spoke on the need to win back the White House so we can turn our country around, focusing on key issues including unleashing energy production, securing our southern border with Mexico, reducing inflation, extending the Trump tax cuts, and eliminating Joe Biden's insane electric vehicle mandate. The Biden campaign criticized Donald Trump for the high-dollar fundraiser, saying he's not fighting for ordinary Americans. Donald Trump spent his entire presidency lining the pockets of the wealthy, tax avoiders like himself, at the expense of the middle class, Biden campaign spokeswoman Sarafina Chitika said in a statement. The American people deserve a president that fights for the Main Street, not Wall Street. An array of wealthy GOP figures were billed as event co-chairs, including hedge fund billionaire Robert Mercer, oil tycoon Harold Hamm, hotelier and space entrepreneur Robert Bigelow, and casino mogul Steve Wynn. The price tag for the fundraiser ranged from $250,000 per person for those serving on the host committee to $824,000 per person to serve as a chairman. Perks for those contributing at the top level included dinner seating at Donald Trump's table. But Donald Trump has lots of ground to make up in the fundraising race. Joe Biden and the Democratic Party on Saturday announced raising more than $90 million in March and entering April with some $192 million in available cash in their war chest. The Trump campaign and the Republican National Committee announced raising a combined $65.6 million in March and said they closed the month with $93.1 million in cash on hand. The Palm Beach, Florida fundraiser collected money for the Trump 47 Committee, a joint fundraising operation that includes Trump's campaign, the Republican National Committee, and state party committees. It also benefited a leadership PAC that has underwritten Donald Trump's personal legal bills and is part of the joint fundraising agreement.
Oh, lecture.
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيء ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. I do want to talk a little bit about the ending of the month of Ramadan. I want to speak a little bit about the day of Eid, and if there is time at the end, a little bit about life after the month of Ramadan, inshallah. But the concept that, you know, the basis of our discussion was around a very nice hadith by our Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, where he is actually giving advice to Abu Dharr. He says, Abu Dharr, attach a niyyah to everything that you do, whether it's sleeping or whether it's eating, such that everything you do is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we progress on the path of spirituality, we should no longer have things in our life that are mubah. And we should all know what mubah means by now. Because mubah is that act in the world of fiqh that literally means that whether you do it or not, it has no benefit, it has no harm for you. Walking up the stairs, let's say, into this hall, would be considered mubah, for example. Whether you do it or not, that's fine. As we progress on this path, these things should start to be removed from our life. Because once you attach a niyat to everything that you do, everything either becomes wajib on us or mustahab, and that's it. There should be nothing in our life that's done for no reason at all. And that's really what the focus was behind this idea of enslaving ourselves towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the question arises that, you know, sometimes we spend, you know, 10, 11 hours daily sometimes studying in our books. We have term papers, we have finals, we have midterms, we have quizzes, assignments, etc., etc. Now you want us to somehow find time to squeeze in ibadat and worship at the same time study, you know, maintain my grades, please my parents, focus on my future, etc., etc. One lesson that we can learn from this month of Ramadan is the fact that we have taught ourselves a lot of things in this month. The first thing we taught ourselves is that we can do this Islam thing. Islam talks about the fact that in your day-to-day life, you have your career, you have your education. With that, you also have worship, you have your community, you have your family, etc., etc. Where we believed that there was no time in our day for any of that, we were able to, in this month of Allah's, in one day, mind you, we were able to wake up half an hour before Fajr. We were able to pray Fajr. We're able to go to sleep, wake up for work, come back from work, read the Quran, read some du'as, go to the center, come home, sleep, and then wake up again at 4:30. We did that for the past 28 days. And the whole family did it as well. Now mind you, a lot of us are exhausted, we're tired, we're sleep deprived. But the idea is that the way that Islam has presented how life should be, the glimpse of it, a preview of it, was the past 28 days. And every single one of us was able to do it. You went to work and your coworkers offered you a snack, a lunch, let's go for lunch on Friday. You explained to them you were fasting. I'm sure some of them asked you, why are you fasting? You gave them the answer and they accepted it. So now you were able to not only convince yourself of this Islam thing being legit, but now your co-workers too, and your classmates if you went to summer school. The main theme of the month of Ramadan is taqwa, taqwa alone. The ayat I read from you from Surah Baqarah, ayat number 183, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes or introduces fasting to those who are the believers. In the end, he says, "What la'allakum tattaqun." That fasting was written for you as it was written before you, for the purpose of you gaining piety. And we mentioned that piety yesterday was this idea of the formation of your Islamic triangle, if you recall that. The three points to your triangle. Now ask yourself, in these three points, from your usul to your furu to your akhlaq, when you are in the state of fasting, when we are all in the state of fasting, our triangle is connected completely. We are so conscious while we're fasting. If I do this, if I say this, if I swallow, if I inhale this, this and that, will it break my fast? If I look at this, if I joke about this, we are so in tune with not breaking Allah's obligation and somehow not breaking the roza that we're in or the fast that we're in, that our belief in Tawheed is so bright at that moment. You come to the second point in the triangle, worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who don't regularly pray salat, while you're fasting, you make it a point to never miss one salat. They say that in the month of Ramadan, there's two things that we know that we don't normally know. It's the exact minute that Fajr starts. It's the exact minute that Maghrib starts. It's the beginning of that fast, it's the end of that fast. Because we are so in tune with our worship that we want to make sure that we wrap this fast around du'as and salat and ziyat, etc., etc. Of course, our akhlaq, we control our temper, we control our tongue. We actually find ourselves telling ourselves that I would tell you something if I wasn't fasting. I would say something to you if I wasn't fasting. Or come talk to me after I open my fast, then I can talk to you openly. It's a beautiful concept. If you think about it, the idea that the triangle of taqwa that Islam has introduced to all of us is a solid triangle when we are fasting. That's why time and time again they say the day of Eid is a day of celebration for those who fasted. This day of Eid for us is the awards day for the season of spirituality, starting from Rajab to Sha'ban to the month of Ramadan. And now if you have taken appropriate steps, you should be on the day of celebration. But Eid is such a day that even those who don't fast, they celebrate Eid. We don't care about any other moon in the world, but the moon of Shawwal, for some reason, turns our hair gray. It's a day of celebration. It is a day. It's funny. My teacher explains very beautifully. One salat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says the word fitr, Eid al-Fitr, we say. Fatara in Arabic has a very beautiful meaning to it. My teacher explained that when you grow wheat in the fields, the way these farmers know that the wheat is ready to be plucked and then whatever they want to do with it, is they watch it. And they say that the moment that all of the dead weeds around that wheat begin to disappear, and a small new green growth is seen on the stem of that wheat is ready to be plucked. And that green growth on that piece of wheat is known as fatara in Arabic. Allahu Akbar. When we are celebrating Eid al-Fitr, we're looking for that same growth around us. We entered the month of Ramadan with bad habits, with akhlaqi diseases, with issues in our worship, and all those dead weeds around our wheat were there. Now slowly, slowly, bit by bit, hopefully we're plucking one by one till we get to the point where inside of our souls and our nafs, there's a new growth in there. And that new growth is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As difficult as these fasts were for all of us, and like I said, if you think it's difficult now, next 6 years, guys, it's very difficult. But at the same time, besides the fact of the complaints of here and there, the pains of hunger and thirst, we felt this sense of cleansing. We felt this sense of accomplishment. We felt like we belong to something, we worship somebody, and He has His eyes on us. So those of us who are celebrating Eid, the true Eid, inshallah, this week, we're looking for that growth on our nafs that will block the mawani', those obstacles in the growing of our own nafs, that green growth that's connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then and only then is it Eid for us. That's why we have a very beautiful hadith by Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam. He says, the day that you don't commit a sin, that day is Eid for you. That's the arrival of that green growth that we talked about. And again, we look at this idea that the day of our Eid is a day of celebration and a day of hope. Our traditions tell us that we have hope on that day for three things. And that hope isn't around the biryani, I'm sorry to say. The first hope we have is the hope of the acceptance of our worship. Because unfortunately we have in a hadith that a lot of us, unfortunately, this past month of fasting was nothing but a hunger strike. Our salat was nothing but going up and down for 5 minutes, burning 20 plus calories. We hope that it was beyond the hunger strike. We hope that we were able to fast with our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our heart, our entire wujud in existence. And Allah accepts that. Our second hope was that the hope of the forgiveness of our sins that we begged for on the night of Qadr. 3 nights of this month, we begged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to just, if not anything else, just forgive the mistakes that I've made. And after all that, of course, the third hope we have is the hope for the reward of our worship. One is the acceptance, one is forgiveness, one is reward. Because now we have tasted this concept of the fact that our body is so weak and our soul is so strong. You could feel sometimes the struggle, the pulling by both factors inside of us. Where your body is screaming for water, screaming for a bite to eat. As the day goes on, you get hungry and hungry, you're thirsty and thirstier, you're tired, you're cranky, you're completely drained. But not once did you ever, at least I don't think we ever, accepted this notion of just for a moment, allow a drop of water to go down my throat. If we brush our teeth, we'll spit out 45 times to make sure not one drop goes down our throat. Our body is screaming for our soul says, I'm sorry. And we've allowed, like I said before, we have allowed this system, unfortunately, where we are ambassadors of our body and enemies of our soul. Because as it gets closer to Maghrib, we become more and more cranky, more and more angry. Don't talk to me, don't look at me, no discussion with me, let me have my iftar. If the phone rings, don't answer it, it's iftar time. Who could be calling right now? Why aren't they eating their iftar, etc., etc. And then we look at the Ahlul Bayt. The hadith says, tafsir says, at the moment of iftar, these three came at the door of Amir al-Mu'mineen. At the moment, not that as he was finishing, whatever was left he gave. At the moment of iftar, there was a knock on the door. And the beauty of it wasn't only Amir al-Mu'mineen who gave everything he had. Fatima Zahra, salamu alayhi, also gave everything she had. So yes, while we have stages to grow on, we have a long way to go, there is accomplishments. And we should enjoy the day of Eid, a day of celebration, a day of hope. Because now, once the second of Shawwal comes, Shaitan now is clear to go. The doors of mercy are not as open as they were before. And our training ground, our training work, our training system is over. 3 months of training, we've had Rajab, Sha'aban, and Matar Ramadan. And now we're live. And Allah waits for us and says, did you or were you able to gain anything in these 90 days for you now to be able to fight Shaitan? Because what was once, like I said, impossible for us to do, we did day in and day out in the month of Ramadan. The idea of waking up for Salatul Layl is almost impossible for some of us. Half an hour before the Adhan of Fajr. But when it came time for us to fathom the idea of fasting without suhoor and sahri, we got up out of bed so fast. We wolfed down whatever we could wolf down. Just because psychologically I can't fast 16 hours without having suhoor. ambassadors of the body, enemies of our soul. Your body screams that, look, you need to put some glass or put some water inside me before Imsak time. And you listen to the body, you get up out of your warm bed. You just went to bed 2 hours ago, but you're coming down stumbling, scratching your eyes, opening your eyes, splashing water on your face, just for that bowl of cereal, those eggs, that glass of water. Because your body asked for it. Your soul is asking for it as well, every single morning, to get up before the azan. Let me taste the pleasure and the lizzat and the sustenance of worship the same way you allowed the body to taste that water and that cereal. So now that we have understood how powerful the soul can be when trained, let's always remember the idea and the lessons from this month of Ramadan is that we can do this in this society. A lot of you worked 40 hours a week and were able to come to the center. And all those times that you thought you had no time for any of it, all of a sudden now you found time for every single thing. So let's pick up, let's understand that the triangle of taqwa in our own personal lives was fulfilled in this month of Ramadan. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts our worship. A lot of zahmat, I think, was done in ensuring that every day there were programs here. And a lot of you came, mashallah. May Allah accept that effort of yours. And most importantly, if anything we gain from this month, we gain forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there's no point in moving forward if we still have baggage left behind. Let's clear up that baggage. Let's move on, inshallah. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So when you look at the way that Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wa salam, one salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When you see as he bids farewell to the month of Ramadan in Sahih Sajjadiyya, if you have a moment these next few days, read it, it's online, it's available everywhere. Before sending salams to the month, he creates a metaphor almost like the month of Ramadan was a good friend of ours who came, he stayed with us, and now his departure is bringing about pain for us. Where now he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you granted us life in this month. I ask you to grant us life so we can see the next year's month as well. So now when we enter the life after the month of Ramadan, we want to keep this high that we're right now on a very high, are we not? We're glowing inside of us. We feel fantastic. We want to keep that feeling going after the day of Eid. This is where the beauty of Islam comes about. When you look at things philosophically, you understand. If we're able to kind of control our eyes and our tongue and our stomach, etc., etc., we can get to a point where we can continue this path of taqwa beyond the month of Ramadan. We had a session last night with the youth. We talked about the power of the tongue. And I mentioned to the youth last night that Imam Sajjad in his treatise on rights talks about the right of the tongue, haqqul lisan. The right of the tongue is that you don't use it for anything beyond the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you don't use it for ghibat, for gossiping, for lying, for tuhmat, for slander, for character assassination. And then he talks about vain talk, excessive talk, excessive complimenting. The second idea is desire, like I said. As many of you know, if you control your desires, we have inside of us this quwwat al-shahwiyah, as many of you know, the power of attraction inside of us. And this power of attraction, we are not the religion that says for us to deny us that desire. We believe desire and lust to be a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, provided that it is controlled by our aql. If it's not controlled by our aql, then we have individuals like we have in this society where wherever the nafs says, you do. Whatever the nafs wants, you give it. Whatever the nafs wants to eat or drink, you allow it. Whoever the nafs wants to love, you allow it. Your nafs now has become your god when it's not controlled by your aql. That's why the state of the animal that exists inside the human being, if you allow it to get fiercer and fiercer, it literally controls your body. That's why these athletes, these actors, these individuals who are CEOs of major corporations, who make billions of dollars, and you would think their life is set. They're always caught up in some scandal. Alcohol, the opposite gender, drugs, gambling, etc., etc. Then they either end up losing their job, losing their fame, losing their respect, or they commit suicide. Or they OD, let's say, on drugs. And the reason that ulama say is because their desire and their innate nature towards the unlimited, they believe that in unlimited, that la mahdud, is something that's materialistic. So they keep filling that capacity with money, with fame, with fortune, with women, with alcohol and drugs, and they still feel empty at the end of the day. They still feel depressed, stressed out. They say that the gharib, the poor individual, sleeps better at night than the rich man does. Because a gharib knows that, look, tomorrow I have hope for a better day. It couldn't have gotten worse than it was today. The poor, the rich man sleeps with his money under his pillow with the hope that it's not gone in the morning when I wake up. Tossing and turning, nightmares and night terrors, etc., etc. Because they have not realized, this society has not realized that every single individual has an internal call for the unlimited. We don't like limits. If I give you one car, you'd accept the second one, etc., etc. But what we figure out, alhamdulillah, is that that unlimited is not anything materialistic. I'm turning that innate call for the unlimited towards you, Allah. You are my unlimited. Now, whether or not you have anything in your account or anything in your fridge or clothes on your back, if you have Allah, you have itminan, you have sukoon, you have contentment. I'm sure many of you know individuals who may not be that well off, quote unquote, but their life is so simple, they're at such sukoon, their family is doing so well. And then there are those who try to be close to Allah, but are the richest of the riches. And they're constantly stressed, they're sleep deprived, their BP is up, their cholesterol is up. The point I'm trying to make is that in this month of ours, where we were the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah showed us for a moment what it feels like when He is hosting our day-to-day actions. And we allow ourselves to be His guests. It's not just that we are the guest of Allah in this month. We are always the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's hosting us. But in this month, He kind of gave us a very concrete preview of what it's like if you just allow yourself to enslave yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll have this dunya, you'll have the akhirah as well. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So my brothers and my sisters, in my last discussion with all of you, I simply want to remind myself, my family, all of you, that the feeling that we had felt in the past days, in this month of ours, that to me, if you ask me, gained momentum. There came a time in the first few days of this month where we were focused solely on the body. We couldn't handle the hunger. We couldn't handle the thirst. After 4 or 5 days, we got accustomed to it. Now it's the idea where we are training our body that, look, besides, provided the sun is up, you will not have anything to eat or sleep, or eat or drink, and you were okay with that. The fasting became easier as the month went on. Our soul equally needs that training. You've allowed the soul what it feels like to have night prayers. You've allowed the soul to taste the idea that you are awake before the sun is awake. You've allowed the soul to taste that first you pray Salat al-Jama'at, and then you have that kujur in your mouth. And the moment that kujur goes down your throat, your soul is completely satisfied, and now your body is also satisfied. Your entire existence now is in the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You now are completely the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that feeling of euphoria, that feeling of contentment, that feeling of an accomplishment, that's the feeling we get if we simply allow Allah to host us in this world. Because when you go to someone's house and they are the host, they tell you where to sit, they tell you and offer you what to eat when, and very few of us, depending on how comfortable we are, will ask them, oh, you made this today, you didn't make this today for dinner. Again, chicken to what? There's no beef in today's menu. None of us would say that. If they put chole in front of you, you won't say, oh, you don't have samosas in the fridge, you can quickly fry up. You wouldn't say that. Whatever the host gives you, they give you out of the goodness of their heart and understanding what you might like. But if we are hosted by our Creator, can you imagine the difference? Everything He gives our way, every hukum He gives our way, everything He places in front of us has to be and can only be for our betterment. So instead of fighting it to my youth, instead of fighting it after the month of Ramadan, allow yourself to be enslaved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tread the path of the ubudiyat of Allah. Allow yourself to worship Allah in everything that you do. Before you start studying, there are du'as online that can be read before you start. You read that du'a, you begin to study. You read one ayat, you ponder on the tafsir, and you begin to study. Now that 5 hours, 6 hours of that paper you're writing, it could be on something that's non-Islamic. That time is worship in Allah's eyes. You take a break. Let's say, for example, you have a tasbih in your hand, whatever the case may be, you can create any environment for you to be around the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask you please, on the day of Eid, do not forget me in your du'as inshallah. I ask you that when you do pray for your acceptance, pray also for my acceptance inshallah. I'm being selfish now. And I ask you inshallah that if I had said anything to upset any of you, it was never on purpose. It was always accidental. Because if I have hurt any of you, and if you don't forgive me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't forgive me either. So I ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to first of all accept this qaleel ibadat inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you have allowed us to taste what it feels like to be hosted by you across this entire month. We ask you, Allah, do not leave us after the month of Ramadan, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our du'as. Forgive our sins. Forgive the sins of our marhumin, inshallah. Allow our youth to understand that there is pleasure in worship, not pleasure in sin. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one du'a that we have constantly is that there's so much bloodshed, tyranny, injustice, corruption all over the world. And while we do our part, our one du'a on our lips is the coming of our Savior, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to hasten that reappearance. Allow us to be companions alongside Him during His mission. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says Israel must be and will be punished for attacking the Iranian embassy.